This morning we're going to do our service a little bit differently. Our text for James that we're going to read in a few moments is, James is really getting into words and how we use our words. And this is a big theme in the Bible's wisdom literature that we've talked about. And so I thought it might be helpful to tell the story of why words and our speech is such a big deal in the scriptures. And the story begins, of course, in Genesis 1. The first act of God that the scriptures reveal to us are God speaking. God said, "Let there be light," and there was. God's word is powerful, and God's word is at the center of both of the creation stories in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. They establish that we have a God who speaks, which means that we have a God who reveals himself, who expresses himself, who instructs. God's word is powerful and creative. And the first words then that we see in human beings who are created in God's image, which means that we are created to use our words to speak like God, to express and to reveal and create, the first words that we hear from a human mouth are words of celebration. We're told that God made the woman and Adam burst out in poetry and song to celebrate that the work that God has done. Words are powerful. They're able to create new possibilities. They're able to they make us able to express ourselves and to know others. They can be used to praise God and to celebrate the works that God has made. And so this morning, as we sing and as we pray, and as we listen to God's word, it's important that we remember the power of words, the power of God's word to us, and the importance of the words that we use. So having looked at how uncreative words are and can be, we notice in Genesis 3 that the motions of the first sin were set in motion by words. The serpent is described as the most crafty of all the animals, and crafty really means that the serpent knew how to get what the serpent wanted. And to do that, the serpent used words to deceive Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3 and then 4, we see that words are used to deceive. And then do you remember how when God's voice speaks to Adam and Eve when they're hiding, do you remember how they choose to use their words? What do? They blame each other. And then in Genesis 4, after Cain kills his brother Abel, he uses words to avoid and disregard what he has done. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" when God speaks to him. Because words are so powerful, they are also so dangerous. When James speaks of the power of words, he uses the image of fire. He says the tongue is a fire that basically burns us and burns other people when we use it in line with sin rather than God. Human beings, as we are prone to wander from God's ways, we use our tongue in ways that are dangerous and harmful to others. In verse 7 and 8, James says, "For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue. A restless evil full of deadly poison." With words like that, we might want to pay really close attention to how we use our words. James gives a number of examples of ways that we use our words that are harmful and not in line with God's desires. One is in ways that reveal hypocrisy. Verse 9 and 10, he says, "We use words on Sunday morning to praise God, and we use words on Sunday afternoon to curse those who are made in God's image." Have any of you experienced that? That shift in how our words are used? Because it's so easy. I think that's the thing, that words are just so easy. They're always right there, ready to be used. However, whatever is going on in our heart can come out like that in a second in our mouth. He says we use words to condemn. In verse chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Do not speak evil against one another." And to speak evil in the scriptures is about doing harm to someone else. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor?" In other words, we use words to take God's place. We become the judge. We become the one who has the power to condemn and to punish, rather than using our words to love our neighbor. We can use words in boasting to deceive people about who we are. In chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money.' Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that vanishes, that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin." Again, this is boasting is a way of taking control, of taking God's place, to say, "I am the master of my own destiny. God has nothing to do with it. I will do this and this and this and this." And saying what I will do makes me somehow look better before I've even done anything. And so James warns against boasting. And finally, James warns against manipulative words. In chapter 5, verse 12, he writes, "Above all, my beloved, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Any of you ever said, "Oh, I swear to God"? Or sometimes we'll say this. I'm going to be honest with you. Like, what were we doing before this, right? Or, you know, "I swear on my mother's grave," or on this or that. And when we do this, it's using words to manipulate. You know, people should be able to trust us because of our character, not because of what we used our words to swear on. It's a way of manipulating how other people think, "Oh, I'm really serious now." James says, "No, let your yes be yes, your no be no. You don't have to swear on anything. Just do what you say." Otherwise, those words are just being used to manipulate. So because words are so powerful, we need to be extra careful to use them well, to use them the way that God desired. Because they have the power to deceive and to blame and to avoid and condemn and boast and manipulate, we must be very careful with our words. And that's not even to mention the ways we use words to just endlessly complain about things or to fill conversations with trivialities as a way of avoiding deeper connection and relationship. When we use words in these ways, what's actually happening is we're revealing what's really in our hearts. What's really in our hearts. Our words reveal what is going on deep down. That's what James says. He says in chapter 3, verse 11, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salty water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives? The answer is no. Can a grapevine yield figs? No." He's saying that when we speak in these ways, we're just simply revealing hearts and the places in our hearts that have not been touched and shaped by God's grace. Our words reveal our hearts. And when we use words to manipulate and deceive and boast and blame, what's being revealed is hearts that are filled with selfishness and self-interest and self-centeredness. And so James says, because words are so dangerous, be very careful. Be very careful how you use your words. So when I was reading James 3 this week, and especially because it says, not many of you should become teachers. I was thinking, well, maybe we should just stop using words altogether, right? But here's the thing. Words are still powerful and can be used for good. You see, in the midst of the darkness of the world and all the ways we use words in harmful ways, it's God's voice which breaks through the din of the world's brokenness and sin. See, out of the tragedy of Genesis 3 through 11, the tragedy of Cain killing his brother Abel, the tragedy of the flood, the tragedy of the Tower of Babel, it's God's voice then that comes and speaks to Abraham with words of promise and blessing. God says, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. Into the groanings of God's people as they suffer in slavery in Egypt, it's God's voice that comes and speaks to Moses out of the burning bush. To the people wandering in the desert, it's God's voice that comes down and gives them the Torah, God's words that express who he is and reveal who he is and instruct the people on how they can live well. It is God's word that when his people had strayed from his will and from the Torah, that again speaks through the prophets who say, thus says the Lord. It's God's conviction and his invitation to return to God that the prophets speak to us. What we see as we go through from Genesis 1 to the end of the Bible is that God is continually expressing himself, revealing himself, inviting us to be with him and instructing us in the ways that lead to life. And so, when the world had long lay in sin and error, pining for God's word and hope, we're told that the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus didn't just speak the words of God. Jesus was the word of God. Jesus is the human expression of who God is, the definitive revelation of the God who created the universe. And when we human beings once again surrounded the word of God with words of condemnation and blame and deception and manipulation, the word of God that whispered into Bethlehem thundered out of the tomb on Easter morning and said to us that your words will not be the last. God will have the last word. And it's God's word that continues to come to each one of us, still speaking the words that we read throughout the story, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Turn to God, because God's promises and blessings are available to you right next to you. Your sins are forgiven. I am making all things new. These are God's words to us today. St. Augustine, who lived about 300 years after the time of Christ, wrote poetically, you called and you shouted and broke through my deafness. It is not sin and death that have the last word, but God's words, God's creative word that has the last word. And in light of this, then, we come back to the importance of words, that we must speak, but we must speak the words that God desires for us to speak. We need to use words like God to create new possibilities and to forgive and to bless and to instruct and to invite people into God's love. I think this is probably the Holy Spirit's most difficult work in us, to shape our words, to shape our hearts so much that our words actually speak God's word to the world. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes, he says, so then, putting away falsehood, let us speak the truth to our neighbors. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. What if our words were shaped by what would give grace to those who need it? to build up those who need to hear God's word. And so I think the key then is to first, when we hear James's words in James 3, the first thing we do is close our mouths. We need to close our mouths in acknowledgement of how dangerous our words can be. And so that we can listen. So that we can listen to God's word to us. So that we can listen to God as God shapes our hearts through his word. And so that we can listen to other people. So that we can give grace to people as they have need. Not just what we want to say, but what other people need to hear in their moment, in their circumstances. First, we need to close our mouths. And then we can open them again. Because the world does need to hear the words of God, the words that create, the words that bless, the words that give grace, the words that forgive. The world does need to hear those words. And that's why we're called to proclaim the good news of Jesus. This is how redemption comes. Part of walking the walk is talking the talk, is saying what God has to say to the world, not being silent when there's injustice, not being silent when someone needs words to be spoken to them, speaking up and saying what God has to say, to be that prophetic voice to the world. Words do not simply harm and tear down. Words can build up and create and bless. And so, friends, let's examine our words. Let's examine how we speak and what we choose to say and when we choose to say it. And let's allow our words to be that creative blessing that the world needs. By the end of the Bible story, God's words are no longer promises. God's word has been fulfilled. And the words are words of connection and love and intimacy. Sometimes we look at the book of Revelation and what we know of it, we think of awful things. We think of, you know, the Antichrist, and we think of war, and we think of horrible images from the book of Revelation. But if you read Revelation, it's actually a book filled with poetry and songs of celebration and joy and worship. And especially by the time we get to the last two chapters, the world, the new creation, is a place of joy. It's a place of singing and poetry and hope and grace. I thought I would close by sharing with you the last conversation that we have in the scriptures. The Spirit and the bride, the church, say, "Come." And let everyone who hears say, "Come." And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift. And the one who testifies to these things, the Word of God, Jesus, says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Loving and gracious God, Holy Word, we give you thanks for the words that you have spoken from the beginning, the words that created, the words that instructed. When we fell, the words that forgave, the words that brought hope. When you came, the word that invited us, and the word that overcame the lie and the deception. And for the words that we will speak with you and with one another forever and ever. as we enjoy the relationship and the intimacy and the community of the new creation. God, shape our hearts so that our words reflect your grace and your truth and your hope and your mercy. And may we live with this last conversation in sight, with the knowledge that you will come and you will make all things new. By the grace of Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.